Thank you, Mrs. McKinney. I love that special music. It's really appropriate, too. Brethren, welcome to Sabbath services, as was mentioned earlier. I'd like to also welcome all the guests that we have with us today. It's always a pleasure to have a full house. Brethren, 2 weeks ago, we had the blessing of little children. And you know, my brother and I were in Athens. They didn't have anyone up there to be blessed, but I know that there were here. Thinking about that, you know, it's a very important first step in our children's lives in God's church. Think about it. It's the first and very most, you know, one of the most important first steps in our children's life in God's church. What about the parents? What about us as parents? Can we as parents realize the supreme blessing and responsibility of having children? Sometimes we may not fully understand just how important it is. And believe it or not, it can be a matter of life and death. Proper family relationships are vital to the growth of future sons of God. So today, we're going to take a look at these special opportunities God gives children of church members. There's a lot of children here, both young and old. So to understand, we need to know about the spirit in man and how it operates. We need to know what human nature is. We need to know how Satan operates, especially on children. We need to know in what matter and what manner God has set us and our children apart from this world. Going on, we need to know at what age Satan gets into our children's mind. We need to know whether our child has access to God. When Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And God draws only the very few he's specially calling to a commission preparing for the kingdom of God. But if we, as husbands and wives, are in God's church, have we realized that places our children in a different category with God? Do we realize that it puts our children in a completely different category with God? While other people, not members of the body of Christ, and all other children are cut off from the access to God at this time, our children, if we are truly converted and members of the church, can believe in Christ, are not cut off from God, and much of God's truth, even though they may be too young to be converted at this point, but they are a special treasure to God. Do we realize just what a special sacred treasure our children are? You know, Mr. Dunkel mentioned it in another sermon, but Catholics claim that if they have a child from birth through its first 6 years, this child will always remain Catholic. Well, in a large percentage, that is true. But why? Why? Well, first of all, we need to realize how Satan injects his attitudes into children. And at what age? When Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him," he was merely emphasizing the fact that God cut off all humanity from him except the very few that he would call for special duty preparing for the kingdom of God. After the great archangel Lucifer had turned a third of the angels into rebellion and Lucifer himself became Satan, God set out on his greatest undertaking. He began the process of reproducing himself by creating man and woman out of the dust of the ground. Man was made of matter and not spirit. Now we all know that God is spirit, composed of spirit. God is immortal. He's always existed, and he always will. Lucifer and the angels were also made of spirit. Therefore, they're immortal. But on a lower plane than what God is. Yet although God formed man of the dust of the ground, physical matter, God has given man a far greater potential than even angels. In man, God is reproducing himself. And what I mean is that man has the potential of becoming gods. We have the potential of becoming gods. Man shall, when his spiritual creation is completed, judge angels, as seen in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. It's a short scripture, but let's go ahead and read that just as proof. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. First half of the scripture here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? So we will judge angels, even though we're created lower than angels at this point right now. Few indeed have ever really thought about this marvelous potential. By the very fact that God, through man, is reproducing himself, we know man, when his spiritual creation is completed, as mentioned earlier, will judge angels. And that we know that when our creation is complete, that we will actually become a God being. But we need to keep in mind that God the Father will always remain supreme in authority and command, and Jesus Christ second in command above all else. To understand this knowledge, we need to go back to the beginning, back to the very beginning. Man's physical creation began with Adam. Man's spiritual creation began with Christ, the second Adam. So look for a moment to man's physical creation in Adam and Eve. And they were created in the afternoon on the sixth day of creation. We see that in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And they were created as whole and complete adult humans. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." They were created with adult minds, but at this point they were created unfilled with knowledge. They were created with the minds capable of receiving knowledge, of reasoning, making decisions also. So God began communicating with them. He began communicating knowledge of his government, his great master plan for man's ultimate creation, his way of spiritual law of outflowing love. We need to understand that, once again, that vital, important incident. And once they were with Satan, you know, they basically turned their back on God. And we see in Genesis 3 in verse 22 and 24. Genesis 3, verse 22 and 24. Genesis 3, verse 22 through 24. And in fact, and I'll read it in today's language. Verse 22 through 24. You have made the fateful decision for all mankind. You have rejected me as your God, as your lawgiver and ruler, and as revealer of knowledge. You have taken to yourself the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Therefore, I cut you and all humankind that shall spring from you off from all contact with me for 6,000 years, except the very few I shall specially call into my service, preparing for my kingdom. That, in modern language, is the sentence God pronounced on humankind for 6,000 years. Now let's move to Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9, we read that all nations have been deceived by Satan also. All nations have been deceived by Satan. Revelation 12 and verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Satan leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. God has called, at this point, a very few for service, preparing for his kingdom. Yet mankind, as a whole, has been cut off from all contact with God. Those who have specially been called up to this present time have had to overcome Satan and Satan's world. When God calls everyone during the millennium and the great white throne judgment, as seen in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12, those called in those latter periods of time will have no Satan to overcome. They will live in a world that is Christ's world and not Satan's. Let's go ahead and read that. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now, what about our children? What about our children? In this present evil world, God calls only a very few adults into his service. He calls a very few adults into his service to perform a definite service in preparation for the kingdom of God. Now, they must not only overcome, as mentioned earlier, Satan, but Satan's world. And as we see, Satan is the god of this world. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." How does Satan keep his world brainwashed into false belief and false ways? Well, Satan begins his work of deception with little children. Now, let's take a look at precisely how he does this. Each one of us has a spirit inside us. The spirit is not part of the person, it's something in each human. It's like if we were to swallow a marble. Okay? If we were to swallow a marble, that marble is something in the person, but it's not part of the person. And the spirit in man is something that's in him from birth throughout the remainder of his life. So there's much written about the spirit that is in man. It imparts power of intellect to the physical brain. The spirit cannot see. The brain sees through our eyes and hears through our ears. And when Cyrus, king of Persia, ruled the world, God wanted a colony of Jews to be sent from the land of Babylon back to Jerusalem to build the second temple. And this was approximately 70 years after Solomon's temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So how did God cause Cyrus to do what he wanted? Well, God did not speak directly to him. He didn't speak to him as prophets, but by a dream or a vision. God stirred up the spirit in Cyrus. And we see in Ezra 1 and verse 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ezra 1 and verse 1. Ezra 1 and verse 1. In verse 1 it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing." God is a spirit. God therefore was able to stir up the spirit that was in Cyrus, and thus cause him to issue the proclamation, sending the colony back to Jerusalem. Now Satan is also a spirit being. And in like manner, Satan is able to put thoughts, attitudes, impulses into human brains through the spirit that's in each one of us, in each person. Satan doesn't wait until humans are mature. As soon as a human baby begins to use the reasoning processes, even in the very first year, Satan pumps into the child and the human spirit attitudes of selfishness, competition, strife, the desire to get and to have and to possess. By the time the child is 15, 16 years old, Satan has gotten his work into him. You know, obviously a little child fully absorbed in Satan's attitude of selfishness, resentment, and strife is not yet old enough to be called to special service by Almighty God the Father. God may call a few by 16 or 17, but usually those whom God calls are more mature than that. Now God first calls us to repentance, then he calls us to faith in Christ. Those of us who have been called and converted have had to repent of the attitude Satan has or had injected through the Spirit in each of us. We have to turn from Satan's attitude to God's attitude, that of love and outgoing love. Now when a young man and a young woman fall in love, and if they're converted, they marry, their children come under a special category. Children are put into a special category. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul speaks first to the unmarried. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Next, he speaks to those already married in verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. To the married I give this command. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Then he speaks to the rest, beginning in verse 12. To the rest I say, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Here he is speaking of men and women in the church married to unbelievers. Then he says on in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were the children unclean. Now the Moffat translation here, otherwise, of course, your children would be unholy instead of being consecrated to God. And this doesn't mean that the children of a believer are converted or saved, but rather that they are consecrated. They're set apart. Set apart in a different category. In other words, just as no man can come to Christ except the Father especially draws him, once drawn by God through the Holy Spirit, that man may, if he's willing to repent and believe, be converted. So in other words, once called by the Father, such a person is no longer cut off from God. Now, let's see how that applies to the children of converted parents. It doesn't mean they may be converted while they're still young. It does mean, however, that they, like children of unconverted parents, cut off from God. They're not cut off from God. It means that they may be taught about God by believing parents. And just as the converted adult is, as part of the body of Christ, one of a separate and a peculiar people. Let's notice in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When we live in the world, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We work to carry Jesus' gospel to the world. But our fellowship is with God and Christ and other brethren, not with the world. A believing, converted parent places his or her children in a special category, apart from the world. The most widely believed error in Christianity is that God's calling to conversion and Satan is trying to keep them lost. But Jesus said plainly, that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. At creation, God cut all humanity off from him, except the very few that he would specially call. And those few are not called just for salvation. They're called for a special purpose. They're called for a special service, preparing for the kingdom of God. That special service is the reason that we're all called. And those not called now will be called into salvation during the millennium, if they're still living, or by being resurrected to the great white throne judgment after the end of the millennium. Those called now and for special duty preparing for the kingdom have Satan to overcome. And that's tough. It really is. Those not called now will be called after Satan has been put away. And when Jesus said that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, he meant that all others simply cannot come to Christ, even if they wanted to at this point, except the many who have been deceived by the false gospels of nearly all the sects of Christianity. And there is a lot of false conversion. Let's look again in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 16. For example, in this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, regarding the unbelieving husband sanctified by the converted wife. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? It's speaking of an unbelieving husband being consecrated, set apart in a special category, whom the believing wife, by keeping the marriage intact, may save. The same is true of our children. They are consecrated, but that doesn't mean automatically that they're saved. It means that they are in a special category where they may be converted when sufficiently mature. Our children are in a special category. We may teach them about Christ, about the things of the Bible, and that their chances of being converted when sufficiently mature are then multiplied. And although Satan is going to influence our children almost from birth toward his rebellious attitude, we may counteract this by our teaching of our children the truth about God. And when they become an adult, they will be called. You know, none of this is true without first teaching the children. So let me ask you this again. How precious are our children? Well, Jesus picked up little children, infants, and said that of such is the kingdom of God. How precious are our children? When God has called us for special service and loyally backing and proclaiming the gospel to the world by God's church, he intended that our children should also be called and enter the work of God's church. So, brethren, let's be there for our children so that they will be there with us.